Hi, this is Eric Casto, and I want to thank you for taking time to tune into this Oasis podcast. And let me tell you, this Oasis podcast, it's designed to go along with the church, the Oasis Church at Kelly Park, and which if you're ever in the Apopka area, Apopka, Florida, up near Mount Dora, it's a beautiful area, and you need to come by and join us in worship. We're a new church. But I tell you, the presence of the Lord is so faithful. It's wonderful. His presence is wonderful. And you know what? You're going to be ministered to. So we're in a series on the rapture. And if you haven't heard the first part, which we talked about the power of God in the rapture. And, you know, I try to keep these around 25 minutes, just, you know, so we're not eating up your whole day. But I tell you, if you go back and listen to that, there's something going to be released in you concerning thinking about God's power, the power of the resurrection, the power of the rapture, the power of when he changes everything at the end. So there's a lot in that that you're going to glean from. And, but today we're going to look at the rapture again. It's going to be part two, but we're going to look at purifying yourself. So let's go to the book of 1 John. Chapter 3, and then verse 1. So 1 John, or 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 1. Let's begin reading. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it didn't know him, didn't understand him, didn't acknowledge him for who he was. But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it shall not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." So in these three verses, there is so much that's being said. First of all, the revelation of being the sons of God, and that clothing of his love, the agape love of God, which it's an exotic love. It's a love that the human heart does not understand, because it comes from God. And when you think about the magnitude, the majesty, the almightiness of God, his love is from a different realm. And that's the kind of love that he came. He gave his life for us. He took us. We had no value. And he placed value upon us. That's his love. His love did that. And so he calls us children. And so here we go. As we approach this topic of the rapture, we're dealing with the sons of God. We're dealing with the children of God, the family of God. But it says this: we know that when he shall appear. So we're talking about that point in time when he shall appear. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what it's talking about, we talked about this in the first episode, about the power of God when we're changed. In a atomic second, that power changes us. So when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is. Now, we get a little insight into this, because in John chapter 17, verse 5, In Jesus is praying, he says, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the creation." You know, Jesus put all this glory aside and he became a man. He was all God, 100% God, but he became a man. So in his manhood, he was submitted to the Father. He pointed us to the Father. He said, "The Father is greater than I." Well, what do you mean the Father's greater than you? I thought you're God. Well, he is God. But in his manhood, he was submitted to the Father. But in his divinity, He was equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. They were one God, three who are one. And so here we have Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to pull the curtains back on who he is. I mean, Paul on the road to Emmaus, right? On the road to Damascus, he only got a touch of this Jesus's face. I mean, Jesus came down and bam, light, unlike any light he'd ever experienced, blew him off of his horse. He's on the ground. He's totally blind. I mean, his eyeballs are burnt out. But that wasn't even a taste of Jesus. And that light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where is it at? It's in his face. And I'm telling you, what this is trying to say is, hey, children of God, when you see him at this point, when he fully pulls the curtains back, you're going to be changed in a millisecond. You shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is, meaning no holding back. You're going to see him for who he is. Oh, wow, we got to go slow here. The thought. Sometimes we say, you haven't seen anything yet. Well, that really applies to this. Now, in verse 3, it says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So it talks about the children of God who so desire to be with the Lord, to just be with him. And I mean, he's life. He doesn't have life. He is life. And that hunger just to be with him. And so in a child of God, there should be this awakening. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to see you for who you are. I mean, when you declared, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, I want to see the image of who made me. And I'm telling you, at this point, you and I are going to be, in a sense, think about Genesis chapter 1. Let us make a man. He made Adam in his image, in his likeness. There was no sin. He was the Son of God. Now, through the cross, through the resurrection, we're being brought back into this same place where we're going to see him, what? As he is. He's the image. We were created to be in his image, in his likeness. And when we see him, wow, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, I'm overwhelmed right now in this revelation of wanting to see him, wanting to know him. Paul said, I want to know him, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, because it's this resurrection that was the greatest feat of power that put all of this into operation. I want to know him. Oh, Lord, help me to know you. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I just lost my place in what I was working on. Don't you hate that? Here we go. Matthew 24, the Bible says this. And, you know, this is going into, you know, Jesus talking about the end times. He says this, and this is actually going to be verse 27. So Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jump over to 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then, okay, so we began with lightning not coming down upon the earth. Have you ever seen lightning drill a hole in the earth? I mean, you're looking out there and then you see this lightning bolt like stuck in the earth and it's just drilling into the earth. And you're like, I hope nobody is over there under that. But then you see lightning that flashes kind of the east and the west. It just flashes through the sky and just kind of vibrates and shakes. And it's like, oh, wow. Now, it's very important to know, to note that this passage concerning the end, the coming of the Lord, which is one event, it begins with the rapture, and then it concludes with the appearing of the Lord. So here we are, lightning coming out of the east, shining to the west. So it's not touching down on the earth. Well, we get a flavor of understanding when we talk about the Lord is coming and all the families that are in heaven are coming with him, and then he stays in the sky. And the families that are with him come down, join us, and are caught back up together with him. He receives us unto him. We're not receiving him. He is receiving us to him, and then all right back up into heaven. So you have the lightning, and then it says, it talks about the tribulation of those days. So we know it's a 7-year tribulation. And then it says this, and then after this, after the lightning and then the tribulation, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what he's talking about here is the rapture of the church is like a thief to the world, to the nations. It's like you go to bed, you put your wallet on the nightstand. You go to sleep, you wake up, everything seems the same, except your wallet is missing. And then you go, well, there was a thief in the night. There was something there, now it's gone. I didn't see it go, but it's gone. And so in this, we know, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, that's not the children of God are not mourning because they see the Lord coming. Oh, no, when we see him, we're like him. We are changed and it's joyful. No, this is the tribes of the earth. Jesus is coming. They're seeing him coming. It's not a thief in the night. And what's happening? They're mourning. Now, when you say mourning, you say, well, give me some scriptural understanding. Do you remember when God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses? He said the Mount Sinai was on fire. It looked like an oven. There were lightnings and thunders and voices. And the children of Israel were shaking. They were quaking in such fear. Now, I want you to think about that. The tribes of the earth, the families of the earth, whether it's the French families, the Chinese families, the Vietnam families, the Russian families, the American families, the Colombian families, all the families of the earth, the Papua New Guinea families, they're going to see him. And they're going to shake. They're going to mourn. This is going to shake them to their core. But this is not the children of God. This is not those who are setting themselves apart because they have this hope in them that they're going to be changed. They're going to be like him when they see him for who he is. Well, this is the opposite. They're going to see him for who he is, but they're going to be shaking and mourning, okay? So here we have the coming of the Lord. It's one event, but it's separated by 7 years. You have the rapture, and then you have the appearing of the Lord. So sometimes when you're reading in the Gospels about the end times, you got to go, is he talking about rapture, or is he talking about the appearing of the Lord? And so when you look at this, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, that's not talking about the Lord coming from heaven, everybody seeing him, and he comes down upon the earth. No, this happens somewhere in the sky. It doesn't touch the earth. It happens in the sky. It happens fast. There it is. There it's gone. And that starts everything. Okay? So that's Matthew 24. Now, if you go over to Matthew 25, because what we're talking about today is what? Purifying yourself, getting yourself ready. And we need to be ready. And I'm gonna repeat it. The doctrine of the coming of the Lord is a place in the spirit. Even back in Paul's days, there were mockers and scoffers. Their spirits weren't right, and they began to push back on this doctrine. Now, why? Because it's a spiritual doctrine. It's a place in the Spirit of God. And when you hear people pushing back on it, just kind of take a little bit of a note. You know, it's like when I'm on the beach with the cross, I can just walk up to people and say, Jesus loves you. And when people love Jesus, they don't know me. And I just say to them, Jesus loves you. And all of a sudden, their faces light up. Oh, I love him too. And all of a sudden, we're in this wonderful conversation. You know the Lord is right there. And we're just having a great conversation. Our hearts are warm because he's right there. And you know that light of his glory is in them, and they love him. But then I get to other people. Jesus loves you. Their face doesn't change. They look one way. They look another way. They're like, when is this guy going to leave? And you know, they don't have this in them. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, beware of these people, these scoffers. They try to act like, oh, they're religious. And then they began to put a negativity into this place in the Spirit of God that we're called to abide in concerning the coming of the Lord. And remember, on the timeline of God, your life on this planet and the history of this planet, it's not very long. We're going to go get over into eternity, and we're going to look back and go, wow, that time on the planet, it wasn't very long, was it? No, it wasn't. There was a lot of challenge, but it didn't last very long. And the glory that we're living in now doesn't even compare to the problems that we faced on the planet. And so let's go to Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, don't get caught up, you know, that these are virgins and they're not the bride. Well, you know, it's a funny concept when you're talking about a group of people who are the bride. And when you do a parable like this, it's kind of hard to throw that revelation into this. I mean, it would be very hard to say the brides of this. No, it doesn't work that way. So he begins to paint the picture of a marriage. And what he's trying to stress here is being ready. And there's a lot of people who, you know, they try to say, well, this has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. And I've heard some crazy thoughts, but I'm like, or it's not to do with the rapture of the church. Well, okay, but we could all agree that it ought to scare you enough that the point of this whole passage is you better be ready. That's just short and simple. You better be ready. Well, let's read it here. And verse 2, there were 10 virgins. They took their lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What do you have to do to miss this event? All you have to do is be foolish. That's what the Bible says. Just be foolish. Live a foolish life. A foolish person can miss this event. It's very simple. It's a warning. Just take it for what it is. Don't try to get theological, hermeneutical, and, you know, grow a beard, suck on a pipe, and make yourself sound wise. It says what it says. All you have to be is foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. You know, oil in the Bible has to do with the Holy Spirit. Anointing with oil represents the Holy Spirit. There was something about these people that they didn't see the need of communion with the Lord that produces this oil. The wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now you say, well, even the five wise were slumbering, sleeping. Why? Well, to me, this is how I would interpret this, is that on this planet, the best of the best of what we would call Christians, right, still have flesh. They get tired. They pay bills. They have family problems. They have employment problems. And there's all kinds of things that you go through that are constantly waging war against your communion with the Lord and moving forward. And how many times, you know, you're busy all week and then Sunday morning comes, right? You don't feel like going to church. You're sleepy. You're sleepy from all that you went through that week. But guess what you did? You got up and you went to church and all of a sudden you go, oh, I feel so good. I'm so glad I went to church. You were battling slumber and sleep that comes against all of us because of life on a sinful planet with demonic powers constantly waging war against us. And what do? We rise against it. We go to church when we need to go to church. We pay our tithes. We give our offerings. We're giving out of the desires of the flesh. We're doing it by the Spirit. We're doing it by faith. We're stirring up our faith. And so, yeah, they all were slumbering and sleeping, but the wise ones were doing what was necessary to have oil in their vessels. They were going to church when they didn't feel like it. They were paying tithes and offerings when they didn't feel like it. They were giving out a gospel leaflet, telling somebody about Jesus when they didn't feel like it. They were pushing against the slumber of this planet, okay? Now at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. So there is a sound in the spirit that is getting these brides, these virgins already. There's a preparation. The Lord didn't say you're not going to know the season. He said you're just not going to know the day or the hour, but it's not going to be a surprise to you. Why? Because people that love Jesus, that are purifying themselves, setting themselves apart, there's a work of the Holy Spirit in that realm of waiting and desiring his coming, that what? You're being set apart, you're being prepared for his coming. And the closer we get to his appearing, the Holy Spirit is in there working. He's getting us ready. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't know the day or the hour. Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour, but the Father does. And that's what Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said, hey, the angels don't even know. I don't even know, but the Father knows this time. And let me just say this. The administration comes from the Lord. He's over the administrations. That means when he saw fit that Saul needed to become Paul, he came and visited him and put him into the ministry. The Lord did that. But concerning times and seasons, that's in the hands of the Father. And Jesus said that. And so Jesus can say, hey, Bob, hey, Tom, hey, Patricia, I got a 5-year plan for you. But into the first week of that 5-year plan, if the Father says, you know, this is the time, I'm changing everything right now, then guess what? Jesus is working with the Father. And guess what? Your plan just changed. And when the Father says, enough is enough, and it's time to put the day of the Lord into operation, it doesn't matter how many year vision you have, you're changing. And you're going to begin to move with the families of heaven and earth, following the Father. And that gives Jesus such great joy. And now, then all those virgins rose, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, buy for yourself, pay the price." You got to pay a price to get this oil. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, open to us.'" So they knew the Lord had come. They knew that they had missed it. And they're knocking on the door. They can't get in it. "Lord, Lord, why? And then what did Jesus said? "I don't know you." And then he warns, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come." And so what did he say? You need to be watching. And that is part of that place in the Spirit of God where you're desiring his coming and you're watching what's happening in the earth. You look over at Russia, you see a huge army formed just north of Jerusalem. You see Iran, Persia, all stirred up against, you know, of Israel. You see the nations of the world coming together in September 2025, declaring that the land of Israel is going to be broken up and the world's nations are going to be behind it and do it. And you look at these things and you go, Jesus is coming. AI, abortion, human trafficking, all these things that are the signs of the weight of sin that draws on the judgment of God. And then, of course, the extracting of the nation of Israel as a treasure coming out of the field. All these things have got to happen. Those that are watching and praying are seeing it, and they're setting themselves apart and saying, "Lord, I want to see you for who you are." And that's power. Let me pause there. We're going to continue in this. Go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And remember, come join us at the Oasis Church at Kelly Park, Apopka, Florida, up near Mount Dora. And remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. Until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.